The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. It is exciting to be back with you all. For those of you who are new since we launched, so this is the story of church planting. When Coram Deo planted 11 years ago, there was one gospel community, roughly a dozen people in the city of Bellevue. And over the years, as folks committed to making disciples, that one group of 12 turned into roughly 8 or 9 gospel communities of around 100 people. And so there was this momentum that was taking place, and that is how church planting happens. And so in January, a group of around 100 of us adults and close to 80 kids launched out from Coram Deo and started First City Church. And it has been an exciting ride. It's hard to believe that it's been 10 months. Like walking in here this morning, it felt like it was just a few weeks ago that we left, but in the same time, it feels like it's been a long time. So it's good to be back with you this morning. And a lot of great things have happened at First City over the past 10 months. As I tell people, it's been a lot of fun, but a lot of work. And so just to give you some idea of what has been happening over the past 10 months. As I said, we launched with just about 100 people and close to 80 kids. Well, we're now a church, if you kind of look at what's in our gospel communities, we're about a church of 150 or so. I've lost track of how many kids we have. I'm sorry. A couple weeks ago, we dedicated 11 kids. We had to cut it off. I mean, there was probably 15 or 16 we could have, but we had other things to do during the service. Bellevue is such a family-centric city that it's a wonderful blessing that we have kiddos running around and they seem to just keep coming. So that's been a lot of fun. We are hoping, by God's grace, to launch another 2 or 3 gospel communities at the beginning of next year. There's some fruit in several gospel communities in particular, and we want to see multiplication happen. It's really a sign of both the hospitality of the people of First City to invite people in, but also just gospel fruit, people being discipled. So we're excited about doing that early next year. We have close to 100 people serving in some kind of ministry capacity. So if you look at the numbers, we don't have that 80-20 thing going on. We have most of the people in First City are serving in some capacity, and that's really what church planting is. It's an all-hands-on-deck kind of thing, but it's been awesome to see folks, hey, we're just going to jump in, we're going to serve, we're going to be part of this, we're going to put our hands to the plow, so to speak, and so that's been a lot of fun. We officially became part of Acts 29, which has been a huge blessing to us, a huge blessing to me, to be able to be part of the Acts 29 network. We survived a few shortfalls. We've survived the fire alarm being pulled once, and we've survived me not paying our storage shed bill, which got us locked out and basically had nothing to use on a Sunday, and that was a lot of fun, but people pulled through, and we had a service, and that was the first time Bob visited, so that was fun too. We have baptized 9 people, some adults, some kids, and so that was an exciting time to be able to celebrate the baptism of those 9 individuals. Financially, we are incredibly blessed. You all sent us out with a very generous kind of startup funds, and we really haven't had to touch that. We are actually around $25,000 in the black just from internal giving because people are faithful, and so, yeah. Another incredible thing about this is because we have the resources, staff-wise, has been, there's been a blessing in that as well. So when we launched, I was the only full-time staff, and I was looking for an assistant. And so it's a long story. I won't go into all the details, but many of you know Eric Adele, and he was kind of in between jobs, and so he jumped in as my part-time assistant, and he's also our worship leader. This eventually turned into a little bit more amount of hours and kind of taking on a little bit different role, and then I hired another assistant, so I had two part-time staff with me working. And what's really exciting is the beginning of next year, we're going to hire Eric full-time because of the resources that we have. And so many of you guys know Eric as a very gifted worship leader. The dude also is a whiz at systems and process. I'm not. And so the fact that I have somebody who not only can lead us in worship and help me think through what does it look like on Sundays for us to worship, but then have somebody to just walk through all of our ministry teams and say, here's all the processes we need to put into place. He's been working really hard, especially with kids ministry, to where now it's not chaos on Sundays. It's actually a fully functioning, very well-organized ministry on Sundays. And so Eric has been a huge blessing. And so if you can think of him and Sarah, pray for them as well. It seems as if the Lord really is drawing him into full-time ministry. And so it's a blessing to be able to serve with him as well. And then as Dusty prayed for, just ask for your prayers related to two things in particular. One, as a church, we feel a particular burden to be a blessing to Bellevue. And we named our church First City Church because we are for Bellevue. Bellevue was the first city in Nebraska, so our name reflects our heart for Bellevue. And so as we're thinking of 2017, we want to see how does it look like for us to bless people? What does it look like for us to be a source of light and salt and good in Bellevue? And we have some ideas. We already have some doors opening to us, and so we want to pursue those with wisdom. The other is related to mission. By God's grace, we are getting a lot of folks who are de-churched, meaning they probably have left church for a number of reasons and haven't been in church for a long time. Maybe they were burned by the church or just stopped going, and they're coming back and they're experiencing a lot of grace and healing. And we've been ministering to a lot of those folks, and it's been fantastic. But we have a heart to reach those that have never heard the gospel or maybe have maybe stepped foot in church one time. And so their whole notion of Jesus is very vague or distorted. And we want to reach those folks. Bellevue isn't really an agnostic, atheist-heavy city, but there are plenty of folks who have never heard the gospel, and so we want to reach those folks with the gospel. So pray that our testimony and our witness in Bellevue and Papillion and Plattsmith and Sarpy County continues to grow. So that's a little bit of an update from our end. Again, it's really, really great to be with you all. So let's jump into 1 Peter here. So Coram Deo Church, let me ask you, what do you want to be known for as a church? When you think of all the things that define you, what is it that you most want to be known for? By God's grace, you are a church known for your deep, robust biblical theology. You all are known for your commitment to gospel-centered living and your missional philosophy of ministry. You're known for great preaching and teaching and discipleship, and you're known for church planting. And all of these things are fantastic. But are you known as a church that loves one another? Are you marked by a deep, robust love for one another in this community? If someone were to come in that did not speak English or did not understand what we were saying, if they were to walk into Coram Deo Church, just by watching the way you all interact with each other, just by watching the way the things that you guys do and the ways that you engage each other as the church, would they know that love is a distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Jesus? Would they know that love is a distinguishing mark of Coram Deo Church? What if they came to your gospel community? Not someone else's gospel community, your gospel community. Would they see by the way you talk to one another and treated one another, the way that you engage each other with body language and facial expressions? Could they walk away saying, love marks this community. Love is important to this community. Love must be something integral to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. As Peter says in our passage this morning, love each other earnestly. This is not a secondary thing that we get to after the theology and the discipleship and the church planning and the preaching and teaching. It is central to who we are as Christians. And so having a great teacher and preaching, having a killer missional strategy, and being a catalyst for church planting are things you should never back away from. But what good are they if this is not a community of love? The way the Apostle Paul framed this in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, I can know all mysteries, I can have all knowledge, and I can speak with the tongue of men and angels, but if I have no love, my knowledge is worthless. And that language, that great gifting, it sounds as if I'm pounding on a cymbal, just making noise. It's worthless without love. And so Corinbeo Church, continue in these marks that you are known for, but if you are not known for love, then what good is it? That's why we must take Peter's words seriously this morning. So what I want to do is look at the what, the why, and the how of loving each other. And let's unpack what Peter is getting at to these believers that he's writing to and what this has for us this morning. So first, the what. Looking at verse 22, we read, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So we see the word love here, and there are some qualifiers to it. Peter gives some descriptions on the kind of love that we were to have. We see sincere, we see brotherly, we see earnest, and from a pure heart. So let's look more closely at these defining characteristics of the love Peter is calling us to. Let's look at the what. To love sincerely means to love genuinely. Literally in the Greek here, it means non-hypocritical. So you love in truth. Sincere love is not fake or done with pretense or show. Sincere love is honest. It's done for the sake of others, not for our own gain. Love from a pure heart carries a similar meaning. It's love that springs from genuine and real affection for one another. It's not faking it. It's not, you know, I'm acting loving and outward to you, but inside I feel hatred and animosity to you. From a pure heart and sincere love is true. It is real. How often can our love for others be insincere? Well, let's be honest with each other this morning. Sometimes our love for each other is insincere. We don't love out of a pure heart. Our motives for loving are other than sincere. Sometimes we love each other to impress one another. Like, I want you to know that I'm the most loving person in the room. And so all my love is done so that I have a reputation as, hey, look, there's Chris, the loving guy. Or maybe you want status. So you think, man, if I work my tail off to love everybody, that's going to give me position. That's going to give me authority. Maybe I'll become a leader and people will acknowledge me as something special. So your love is done to gain status. Or maybe you love other people to relieve guilt. Maybe you feel badly about things you've done in the past. Maybe you feel badly about some sin that is in your life. And so if you love someone well, if I give myself to loving and community, man, I'll feel better about myself. I'll relieve that guilt. So again, that love is not for others. It's about me. It's about how I feel. It's about making myself feel good. And so here's a good way to test the sincerity of your love. When you love others, do you need recognition or recompense? Do you need to be recognized for what you do? Or do you want that love returned? I can remember when Mindy and I lived in Arlington, I had a friend that moved several times. In Arlington, people are constantly on the move, constantly moving. And I had a friend that I helped him move, I think, 2 or 3 times. And when it came time for Mindy and I to move apartments, and we were really just moving across the street, I called him up, hey, can you help me? Oh, sorry, man. Can't help you. And in that moment, I'm thinking, oh, okay, I see how it is. I help you move 3 times. I'm not good enough for you to help me once, and we're just moving across the street. And in that moment, it's, hey, why were you loving your buddy there? Was it so you could put him in your debt? Or was it because you loved him and it was just for the sake of his good? So if you find those things stirring in your soul, you have to ask, am I loving sincerely. To love brotherly means that we love in a way that reflects family. You think of the way that you are to love your family. This is a love based on identity. I can think of my brother. I don't love my brother because of how he performs, because he's a lovable person, because he loves me well. I love him simply because he's my brother. Like, I'm committed to him because of who he is. And yeah, he may be a knucklehead and may do things that tick me off and frustrate me. He may be a horrible person when it comes right down to it. But the fact that he is my brother means that I am committed to him. And there is a unity with him based on identity. And so for church, for us to love one another, it's based on who we are in Christ, based on the identity that someone has as a disciple in Jesus. They are your brother or sister. And this becomes particularly important when difference abounds. So, some of you in this room this morning, you voted for Donald Trump. Yep, going and making it awkward, sorry. You voted for Donald Trump. Some of you in this room, you probably voted for Hillary Clinton. Others, you abstained or you voted third party. If your political party is keeping you from loving your brother and sister in Christ, you've missed. You've missed what Peter has said. Brotherly love trumps political party. Pun intended. I was just seeing if anybody kept. If you don't believe me, here's my notes right here. Pun intended. But hear me on this. Brotherly love is greater than political affiliation. Brotherly love is not shut down because you voted for somebody differently. Let's get more awkward here. Some of you homeschool. Some of you send your kids to a private school. Some of you send your kids to public school. Some of you do attachment parenting. Some of you do helicopter parenting. Some of you do free range parenting. There's a lot, I guess. If those marks separate you from your brother and sister in Christ, you're missing. Parenting styles, education choices, race, class, gender, the things that this world so wants you to put your identity in and therefore pull you apart from others, brotherly love says no. No. You're in Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. That trumps all things. You don't have to perform for my love. You don't have to vote the same way. You don't have to raise your kids the same way. You don't have to be in the same socioeconomic class or have the same level of education that I do. I love you because you're my brother or my sister. That is brotherly love. Earnest love. Earnest love is a love that is all in. The Greek word here, ektenēs, means unceasing, continuous, constant. I don't love you for just a season. It's a kind of love that REO Speedwagon sings about. And I'm going to keep on loving you because it's the only thing I want to do. I don't want to sleep. I just want to keep on loving you. Earnestness right there. This is the kind of love that doesn't give up on people. This is the kind of love that gets messy with others. Just because somebody isn't responding to your discipleship or your love, or they're not growing at the pace that you would hope they would, but you keep at it. You're intentional with them. You're consistent. It's continuous. It's not just for, hey, this 6 months, I'm going to love this person because they're suffering. It's, I'm going to love you whether you're suffering or not. I'm going to be intentional with you whether things are going well or not. Earnest. Have you ever met someone who's really earnest? They just seem so given to their task, so serious and just so locked in. Sometimes it can be kind of funny. But there's something to be said about earnest love that's intentional, that's consistent, that doesn't sway with the seasons, doesn't sway with temperament. Earnest love is locked in, all in, committed. Love each other earnestly as a church. So that is the what, a sincere, brotherly, and earnest love from a pure heart. What is the why? Why are we called to this type of love? Let's look at verses 22 and 23 again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So there are two aspects to the why here. One is purpose. So if we see the beginning of verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. This phrase, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This is a way of saying having believed the gospel. The purifying of your souls by obedience to the truth. What does it mean to be obedient to the truth? It means to believe it and to follow through. What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to believe the gospel and to follow Jesus. And when you believe the gospel, when you put your faith in Christ and follow him as a disciple, by the Holy Spirit, God purifies you. He breaks the power of sin in your life. Now, as Peter does so often in this letter, he's drawing on Old Testament imagery. This idea of purification in the Old Testament had not only the sense of moral purification, and by you were clean and cleansed of your sins, but it was also being cleansed so that you could be useful for the Lord. The priests would wash their garments and cleanse themselves so that they could go in and serve in the temple. So what Peter is saying here is God has purified you for a purpose, and that purpose is to love one another in brotherly love. God didn't just save us so that we could go, awesome, see y'all in heaven. He saved us so that now, in this life, while we walk with Jesus, as we are part of the church, here, we would love each other. Why? Why this particular purpose? It's a good question to ask. What is so special about loving one another with a brotherly love? Well, if we go back to the beginning in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that we were created to live in community with one another. We were created to live not only in fellowship with God, but with one another. There is a blessing in living in community. And so when sin entered the world, that community was broken. Relationships are now shot through with sin. And so with Christ coming and redeeming us and restoring us, he's restoring us back to the purpose in which we were made. He's restoring back the purposes of relationships, that we may love one another and help each other thrive, help each other grow, help each other experience human flourishing. So that's a purpose. Why we love one another is because we were created for that purpose, and Christ redeemed and restored us for that purpose. The other is the power. So if we look at verses 23, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living, abiding word of God. Peter is using an agricultural metaphor here. There is a kind of seed that grows, then perishes. And he sort of expands on this point by quoting Isaiah 46 and 8. All flesh is like grass in all its glory. Like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower fails. So Mindy and I moved to Bellevue in May and we bought a house. And the previous owners, the wife, she was a gardener extraordinaire. She had a green thumb. And so flowers and plants and bushes everywhere. Man, I can barely keep a chia pet alive. So I'm having to learn to maintain this beautiful group of flowers and bushes. And so I've learned this thing called annuals and perennials. Like that some flowers just die after a while and some die and then they come back. And still, I don't know which is which. I'm pulling dead stuff out and I'm just like, I hope these aren't perennials. So the point though is you have these beautiful flowers that will bloom in the spring and the summertime. I've also learned that it's really hard to kill a rose bush, by the way. I've tried really hard, believe me. But you have these beautiful flowers that come up. But no matter how beautiful those flowers, if they're an annual, they're dead after a season. That seed perishes. And if it's small flower to the largest tree, some of those trees, they may last like the big redwoods in the northwest. Those trees are going to perish someday. No matter how big and how powerful and how beautiful, it's a seed that perishes. Peter is saying the power that is in you, that seed that has birthed life in you, doesn't perish. It's far more powerful, far more beautiful than any plant or any tree or any grass that we could ever see on this earth. Why? Because there's a difference between earthly seeds and heavenly seeds. There's a difference between the tree and the grass and the flower that perishes because it's of this earth. The seed that has been planted in us through the word of God is not of this earth. It's heavenly. It's eternal. And so that power that is in us is eternal. And because it is eternal, it overcomes every division, every conflict, every problem, everything that would keep us from loving one another. You have a power in you if you belong to Jesus Christ that is going to endure long after all the conflicts and all the fighting and all the petty things that come between us pass away. Do you realize that someday Republican and Democrat and Independent aren't going to matter anymore? Someday race and class and gender are not going to bring conflict? If those things aren't going to last, if something else is going to last, isn't that other thing far more valuable and far more important? So there's a power at work in us, and Peter is saying, look, everything else is going to pass away, but the word of God and what it produces in you is not going to. And so love one another because it's valuable, it's worthy, it's worth it. So the purpose and the power, that is why we love one another. So let's close with the how. The what is sincere, brotherly, earnest love from a pure heart. The why is the purpose and power of the gospel. Now the how. How do I love the way God's word has called me? Once again, let's go back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, brotherly love. We love one another sincerely, brotherly, and earnestly as we continue to obey the gospel. We grow in this kind of love as we grow in our love and our understanding of the gospel, as our minds and our hearts are transformed by the power of Christ, as our affections deepen, as our understanding grows, our obedience grows. What this says is that if you're trying to grow in Christ, if the things that you are doing to grow as a disciple aren't producing deeper love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're probably going about it the wrong way. You may think you're growing in the gospel. You may think you're growing in your knowledge of the word and your love for Jesus. But if it does not translate into love for one another, then you're not growing. You're not obeying the truth. But for us to love one another in this way, we have to start with the gospel. We have to start by rooting and grounding ourselves in what Christ has done for us and the love that he has shown to us. It's the only way we keep from making it about us. Let me tell you a couple stories to show you how this has sort of played out for me as we've planted First City. So I'll admit, I'm not a very good GC leader. I don't really like leading GC. It's not something that brings me a lot of joy. I don't think it's really my wheelhouse. So when we planted First City, Mindy and I, we started a new GC, and here was my hope. My hope was that GC would be the one place I could kind of coast. It would be the one place where I didn't have to exercise a lot of leadership energy. I could just kind of come and hang out, and the group would sort of run itself and take care of itself. So we purposefully pulled in some people who either were former leaders or people who had a lot of leadership potential, because I didn't really want to have to do much leading. And over half our group were new people to the plants. They hadn't been around Coram Deo for a while. They were new. And so we kind of had a mix of some folks who had been at Coram Deo and some folks that hadn't. And so it was just new. And you know how that's awkward. And You know what happens when you stick a bunch of leaders in a group together? Lots of that. So the first several months, RGC was a mess. Twice within 4 months, we had knockdown, drag out fights. People crying, people yelling at each other, people walking out of the room. The first one, I wasn't there. So I'm not going to claim that one. The second one, I was. I'll own that. And it became very evident to me, one, I needed to start exercising some strong leadership, but that's not the point. The point was this. How was I going to jump into a gospel community where a number of the folks frustrated the snot out of me? Like, there was differences in belief about how our gospel community should be and what does it look like to welcome in non-Christians. And there were several people where I wanted to just say, hey, if you don't like it, leave. And it took everything in me not to just sort of drop the hammer. I needed to love these people well because a lot of them just needed to be discipled. It wasn't that they were bad people or didn't love Jesus. They just had never been in a church with our philosophy of ministry. And so they needed to be discipled. I had to take my frustration to Jesus. If I was going to love these people well, I had to go before the Lord and have my perspective reoriented. I had to see them as folks that Jesus himself had died for and loved and was discipling, and he had called me to love them, regardless if they agreed with my philosophy of ministry or not, regardless of if I thought that they were being manipulative or they were being divisive. Yeah, I had to enter into that and have some conversations and correct some of that. But it wasn't until I got before the Lord to see, Jesus, look how you have loved me. What if you had kicked me to the curb? What if you had given up on me rather than poured out your life to save me? I mean, considering my sin, no one would have second-guessed Jesus kicking me to the curb. A holy and righteous God who punishes sin, Jesus had no obligation to save me and to invite me in. He had no obligation to call me as a pastor. But the love poured out on me. And then even seeing Jesus died to bring people together. Having my perspective reoriented, Jesus died to break down division, break down hostility. And he has invited me into that. And I'm going to push back and say, no, Lord, I think that's not worth giving my life to. So entering into that, I had to start with the gospel. I had to have my perspective reoriented. And you will too. If you're entering into conflict and frustration where people are going to make it real easy for you to push away from them. And so obedience to the truth, starting with the gospel, deepening our love for the gospel, we have to start there. The second piece of this happened just a few weeks ago. This has probably been the hardest part of planning this church, what happened. One of the couples in our GC who was becoming friends with Mindy and I, and they were reaching out to Mindy and caring for us and loving us. One of the things about being in ministry, sometimes it's hard for people to love you just as a person. And so when people do, you latch onto them. And especially the husband of this couple, he was pouring into me. He was loving me well. And a few weeks ago, he and I are out for lunch, and we're sitting down, and he proceeds to tell me that they're going to leave. Had nothing to do with the conflict that had happened, because since the summer, actually, things have been going great. And they had made some great and dear friends at First City. They said, we love this church, but we feel like the Lord is calling us somewhere else. Can't argue with the Holy Spirit as much as you want to. But to be honest with you, sitting in that conversation as he's talking and I'm smiling and saying, I understand, brother, in my heart, I'm like, I'm done. I'm not letting anybody get close to me again. I'm keeping my distance. I'll play pastor. I'll care for people. I'll do my job. But this whole relationship thing, no. This hurts way too much, and I'm not going to let people get close to me. I'm not going to let people use me. And to be honest with you, I still am feeling the pain of this. Like, I'm not past it. It's still raw. I had lunch with this brother this past week, and we had a good conversation, but even kind of talking through some of that, it's raw. It hurts. But the only way that I'm going to get through this, and the only way that any of us are going to get through hurt when we experience hurt in community, is by taking that to Jesus, by having our perspective and our hearts healed by the gospel, by seeing that Jesus will not abandon us. Jesus is all in for us. He's loved us sincerely and earnestly. And that when we experience the pain and hurt of community, we take that to him and we allow the power of his life, death, and resurrection to bring healing. And then again, we see he died so that we could live in community. He died so that we could be unified as one body. He invites us into this great story of redemption and reconciliation. Look, you're going to get hurt in community, guaranteed. You're going to have conflict, guaranteed. But the way we work through that is we see what Christ is up to. We see the power of the gospel. We understand that in the gospel, all of the division and pain gets swallowed up. It gets overcome. It gets worked out, restoration and victory. And so if we're going to love this way, we have to go back to the gospel time and time again. And in doing that, let that build your love for the community. So Corumbeo Church, we live in a very interesting time in our culture. What this election has showed us and what the past several years have showed us is there are deep divisions in our culture. There's deep divisions in the church. And so for us to be a powerful gospel testimony to this world, we are going to need to show that the gospel, the result of the gospel is that division and conflict are defeated in Jesus. That the result of the gospel is a people who can love each other despite differences in politics, in race, in class, in gender, differences in how we raise our kids or how we school. Showing that Jesus is so much more precious and satisfying. Jesus is so much more beautiful, and what he has done is worth celebrating. But the culture is probably not going to be won first with argument. It's going to be won by us putting on display the wonderful and amazing power of the gospel, by folks coming into Corumbeo Church and seeing how you love each other, seeing that differences don't need to be squashed. We don't need to change who we are. We can celebrate and thrive in difference. We can love each other in difference. So Corumbeo Church, put the gospel on display. Show the world the power of that imperishable seed that is the gospel, and that it's caused us to be born again. Love one another sincerely, with a brotherly love, earnestly, and from a pure heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your love to us. As we sang this morning, how deep the Father's love, how deep your love. We love each other. We are, this whole thing is possible because you first loved us. So Father, I pray that your love would compel us to break down any division, any hostility, those things that this world tries to stake as identity that will draw division between us. Help us to root our identity first in Christ. Help us to bring our hurts. Help us to bring our divisions to you, that we may be healed, that our perspective may be changed, that we see that you have died to bring a people together to be unified. And we don't need to love for recognition or recompense. We can love so that others may flourish. And so, Father, those in this room this morning that maybe feel the division in their hearts based on whatever it may be, I pray that the gospel would shine all the clearer and that division would shrivel up in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. If there are real divisions and hurts and conflict between folks, well, I pray, Father, that they would seek each other out and work to love each other, to reconcile because of what you have done. Help us, Father, to love sincerely, earnestly, with a brotherly love from a pure heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.